Turn in our Bibles today to Joshua, the fourth chapter, if you would. We're going to go along these lines again and believe the Lord to speak to our hearts and to move among us. I think we need to realize today that God wants people who are committed. Not one amen, but it's true. God wants people who are committed. God wants people who have come to the cross and died. They are no longer their own. They realize that God and God's will is paramount in their lives. God's will is the greatest will for them. And you and I today in this place hopefully are challenged, will be challenged this morning to realize that we are servants to the Most High God and we must die. And we're going to look at scriptures to prove that today, but I hope this message is a blessing to you as we look into the Word of God. In Joshua the fourth chapter, I want to begin reading with the 18th verse. The 18th verse there. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place, and flowed over all his banks as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. Now remember, they were on the other side of Jordan. They had crossed the Jordan now. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. Everyone say dry land. Now listen to me, it was not muddy. Even though it had been at flood stage, the Jordan was spread out everywhere there in the lowlands of the valley. Now they crossed over on dry land. For it says so, Israel came, you tell your children that Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. And the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye shall fear the Lord your God forever. Chapter 5 right there in verse number 9, we find these words. I want you to pay attention to these words. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. Let us pray. Would you pray? Father, we thank you today for this hour, for this time in your holy presence. We, your church, your body, your children, Lord, we come together this morning to receive from the hand of the Lord that which you have for us. I thank you for our visitors. Some have come from quite a distance. Lord, I thank you for their coming to be with us today. Thank you for the labors and the work of our workers and our people to invite and to bring, to challenge family and friends to come and be in Sunday school with them. Lord, and I pray now that in this worship time, you'll take the word and drive the truths of it home to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I want to speak to you on the subject, the meaning of Gilgal. The way to the life that God intends his child to live is pictured graphically in this Old Testament story. It is portrayed there. We want to speak about that today And I believe God wants every child of God, every Christian. In fact, if you're here and you're a backslider or you are a sinner, God wants you to know that He loves you and that He has a work for you. He wants you to know that He is going to teach you His word and His will and His way for your life. I don't believe God wants to leave us in darkness, do you? I believe He wants us to know what His will is. Scripture backs me up and proves that to us today. But in chapter 4, we find Israel on the other side of the River Jordan. In front of them lies Jericho and hundreds of other places that, like it, have to be captured. God said, this is the land of promise. They could have gone over 40 years prior to this time had they only listened, had they only obeyed, had they only had faith. Let me tell you, church, God intends us to have faith. Why do we take the test over and over and over again and go through the same desert, through the same valleys, through the same problems, when God is saying, just believe me, I will take you and show you through to the promised land. I will show you victory if you'll just believe. All through the Bible, we're taught faith. We're taught to believe God. No wonder it taught us that if we're with faithful Abraham, we are the seed of Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Abraham was a man that God loved. God saw in him that spirit of faith. So when God said to him, Abraham, I just want you to get up, and I want you to get out of the land of your relatives, because I'm going to show you a place and take you to a place that afterwards your seed shall inherit for a possession. Now let me ask you, sir and ma'am, this morning, if God spoke to you and said, I want you to quit your job and I want you to take your family and I want you to get up from your relatives and your neighbors and your friends and everything you have here and go out, I'll show you when you get there, I'll show you how to go there, but I want you to go and just believe me that I'm going to work for you. I wonder how many of us would up and just quit our jobs and say to the family, Sarah, you pack. You pack, we're going to go. We're going to leave this place, and we're going to go where the Lord is going to show us. How many of us would be willing to do that today? I'm telling you, Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. And so the Lord wants us to learn the lesson this morning of faith and believe in Him. And now Jericho was right before them. They were camped now at Gilgal. And all the land of Israel was there, the hundreds of towns, villages, and hamlets, everywhere. God said, I promised you this. You'll go in and you'll live in houses that you didn't build. You'll harvest crops that you didn't plant. You'll enjoy the milk and the honey that's flowing from the blessings of God. God said to Israel, just believe me and I will show you the way. And so here they are now standing before Jericho, and there are many, many other places besides this that have to be captured. You see, war is about to begin. For blessings and battles always go together in the Christian life. I want to say that again. Blessings and battles always go together in the Christian land, in the Christian life. You sometimes may feel, I don't know if I can endure this. I don't know if I can fight this battle. I don't know if I am up to stand in my ground and staying steadfast in this thing until I see the victory on the other side. That's one thing God is wanting to see from you, sir and ma'am. God is wanting you to see, if you're going to stand your ground and believe God until the victory comes. Those 10 spies, when they went to spy out the land, 10 of the 12 came back and said, I know it's a beautiful place. It flows with milk and honey. It's a place of honey and pomegranates. It's a place of watermelons. And there's great things over there and grapes. Here's some of the grapes. One cluster of grape took two men to carry back on a staff between their shoulders. And this is a little bit. We know that is a bountiful place, but we are not able to go in and possess this land because there's giants there in the land. You see, church, this morning, there's some giants that are standing before us. There's some circumstances that we don't think we can tackle. We don't think we have the ability to tackle. But I'm telling you, if you believe God, God is on your side. If you have faith in God, you're more than a conqueror. You're more than a match for the devil. All you have to do is stand your ground and say to the devil, listen, devil, I'm serving a God who has power over all circumstances. He has a power over all of his enemies. Devil, you are no match for my God, because he's on the inside, and he said that he would go with me and help me and fight in these battles. All of the blessings that God has to send your way come sometimes with battles. Battles have to be fought. And this is the way it was for the children of Israel now. They were going to take the land, but there was going to be battles, and they were getting ready to go in and to fight not just in Jericho, but every place they went. They were going to have to take it by faith and take it by storm, because God was going to fight with them in the battle there. Before they engage in war and rush in to attack Jericho, the Israelites have to learn some vital lessons while they wait at Gilgal. I want you to notice where they're waiting. They're waiting at Gilgal. You see, waiting to receive instructions from God is the Christian's hardest thing in life to do. Waiting on God sometimes while God is working things out for you is the hardest thing for you to do sometimes. You know what we want to do? We want to just jump up and rush in and take the land. We want to jump in and just help God out. And sometimes God doesn't need our help to make the plans for us. Can someone say amen? God is looking for a church who has faith in God to believe God that miracles are on their way. And here at Gilgal, the children of Israel are standing here for days now. They're waiting on God. The new arrivals have to be circumcised. God said, just sharpen your knives. Get ready and perform this thing. And get back to what I told Abraham to do. And go into the land with the promises of God. Go in with everything that you need to go in with. And so they're waiting now. And here they are just outside of Jericho. Jericho is shut up tight. And all the inhabitants of Jericho, the king and all the people, they're looking down across the valley at this 2 to 3 million people standing out there. They're literally afraid, and they're shaking, and they're hoping that these people cannot get beyond the walls of their city. But I'm here to tell you today, those walls were no problem for the Holy Ghost. There were no problems for the Holy Ghost. God said, I have the power to bring those walls down. The two times when I stood at the Jordan and looked down into the ground, I looked down about 20 or 30 feet down there, and those bricks were still down there. That wall was still down there. They tell me in my studies, I read that the walls didn't just fall over as we always suppose, but God just sunk those walls down into the ground. The Israelites didn't have to walk over all the rubble. But when I look down at Jericho, the old city of Jericho, here are the bricks, the walls still stacked up there where they've dug down beside of the walls, way down 20 feet into the ground, 30 feet into the ground. It's no problem for God to remove your walls. I'm talking to you today about having faith in God, and as a Christian, dying to self. And we're going to look at that a little more closely. So Gilgal became holy ground to the people of Israel. After his victories and defeats, Joshua found himself again and again going back to Gilgal. We're going to learn a little bit about Gilgal. But this is a place where they were there now. They were waiting at Gilgal. This was holy ground. Joshua frequently returned here. Why? Because this is a place. It was a holy place. It was a place where God met with them, where the angel came and appeared unto Joshua, the servant of the Most High God. Now, in this message today, there are two essential lessons that the Christian has to learn at Gilgal, which are absolutely vital to every Christian. You need to learn these lessons. The first lesson that we need to learn is Gilgal was a place of remembrance. God commands Joshua to take 12 stones out of the bed of the river and to put them on the victory side of Jordan as a lasting memory of what had happened that day. In the 8th verse of chapter 4 there, we find these words. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over unto the place where they lodged, and laid them there. God said, I want you to take these rocks, these stones. I figure they were pretty good stones, one for each tribe of the 12 tribes. You carry them over to where you're going to camp, and I want you to lay them there as a memorial. And years from now, when your children and your grandchildren come and say, what meaneth these stones? Why do we have these stones here? What does this represent? Then you can tell them, this is the story of how God miraculously brought the children of Abraham, the children of Isaac and of Jacob, across this Jordan River on dry ground at flood stage. Church, listen to me again today. I don't care how much flood you're going through. I don't care what the problems. I don't care what the difficulties are. My God is bigger than the flood. You can go across on dry, my goodness, you can go across on dry ground. God has an ability. He has an uncanny way to work out your problems and your situations. How do I know? Because over and over again, I have seen him come down and personally roll stones out of the way and set up a memorial unto God Almighty of what God has done in my life and in my family. I think it's time we ought to give the Lord a good praise offering. Hallelujah. Yes, 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 yes. So God commands Joshua to take these 12 stones out of the bed of the river and to put them on the victory side of Jordan as a lasting memory. Not only did the priests go down into the bed of the river, but the people went down too. Now we're getting down to the nitty gritty now. I want you to notice the priests were there in the midst of the Jordan. They were standing there. They were holding the Ark of the Covenant. But not only did the priests go down into the Jordan River, but all of the people of Israel also went down into the Jordan River. You see, the deepest and most wonderful meaning of Calvary is that not only did Jesus die there for my sins, but I died with him. You got to get this picture, and I hope to make this similarity. The priest went down into the river, and when their soles of their feet touched the river backed up on heaps. The River Jordan, it's continuously flowing down to the Dead Sea. And the rest of the water flowed on down to the Dead Sea, and all of this was dry ground from Jericho all the way down. Now, we're talking about several miles. Down to the Salt Sea. I've been there, so I know. We've traveled right down along the side of it. I was baptized in the Jordan River. And I know where it is, and I know what it looks like there. But here is the flood stage now, and the priests come, and they put their soles of their feet down into the water, and the water rises up on a heap up here, and down below the water rushes on down, and the people are now crossing over. Here's the priest now. I want you to get this story. There they are in the midst of the Jordan, and all the children of Israel came across also. But I want to tell you that Jesus went down. He paid the price for my sins, but not only did Jesus die, I died also. We have some scriptures to back that up this morning. And without a real spiritual revelation of this, you will never be a victorious Christian. You've got to get this picture this morning. Listen to it now. One died for all, then we're all dead. And then Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And then again in Romans 6:4, it says, buried with him in baptism, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, Paul recognized that Jesus died. He died for all. But if he died for all, then are we all dead? You hear this, pastor, this morning. We as Christians today have died. If we haven't died, we need to go back to the cross. If we haven't said to God, God, I surrender my life, I surrender my heart, I surrender my will, I ask you to be the leader, to be the director. I'm asking you to be the CEO of my life. I'm asking you, Lord, to work every detail out. And we come to the cross, and as Paul said, I die. Jesus died on the cross, but he said, I died with him. As the priest went down into this river, symbolic of dying, down into this river, symbolic of dying, just like when the children of Israel went down through the Red Sea, the Bible says that Moses and all the people were baptized into the Red Sea with the baptism of Moses. Moses took them down into the sea. They came up on the other side, and they were fully separated, set apart from Egypt. Now they're on the grounds that God has said, I'm going to take you through these grounds. So when Jesus died, Paul said, I died with him. This is the story today about the cross and the Christian, or the meaning that God has for us this morning. Here he is again, buried with him by baptism. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, I want to tell you today, how can you be dead and alive at the same time? How can you be dead? You see, what God is saying to us is you have to die to self. You have to die to selfish will, selfish pleasures. You have to die to everything maybe that's dear to you in your life. He's saying you die. Paul said, I'm a bond slave. I'm a servant. I'm dead. I'm crucified, but I'm dead. Nevertheless, I am alive. Even so, we should walk in newness of life. Now listen to me today. The life that Jesus gives is when we come to the cross and we come to the crossroads and we say to God, God, I'm a sinner. I'm asking you to save me, forgive me of my sins. I'm asking you to take all of my nefarious ways from me and wash me that I might be clean. Lord, I'm asking you that you would sanctify this heart of mine, this life of mine, and that you would come into my life. And when you do that, and faith is released in God, to where you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, right then and there at the cross, you die. Because we cannot live unless we die. We have no power in the spirit of the living God until we've died out to our will. A lot of Christians today, they will not accept this. We're living in a day where we have Christians that are so in charge of their lives, they don't pray anymore, they're unfaithful to church, they're unfaithful to God, they never read their Bibles anymore, but yet they'll come to church and they want to be on fire for God, but there's no fire that they feel in their hearts. What is the reason? They have not fully died. They have not died with Jesus Christ. Those priests, symbolic of Jesus, the priest, the high priest of the new covenant, the high priest of the church. Here they are waiting in the midst of the Jordan, and all the people are going down into baptism, and they come up on the other side as new people. They've come up as victorious on the other side, and we're going to get to a little more of that on the second part of this message today. Are you still here? The whole basis for Christian victory is the understanding that Jesus was not alone on the cross. He was not alone on the cross because the scripture said crucified with him. Paul said, I am crucified with him. I am crucified. A long time ago, some of you folks, you died. You became a Christian. You died out to your own life, to your own pleasures. Let me tell you something today. God is coming for a bride that's without spot or blemish. I believe you'll agree with that, won't you? You'll agree that Christ is coming for a bride that has no wrinkle in the garment, no stains of sin and iniquity and wrongdoing and lying and thievery and adulteries and fornications and all of these things of the flesh. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life has all been broken. It's all been destroyed. It's been crucified to the cross. You say, Brother Barron, it sounds like you're making it so difficult that we can't live for God. No, I'm not. The whole Bible is filled with people who live for God. It just depends on how much we want to live for God, how close we want to live for God, how much we want to die, how long have we gone down into the death and died there to self and to selfish ways and selfish will, and ask the Holy Spirit, come into my life. Sanctify me wholly. Make me clean and pure and do a work within my life. How long has it been since you set yourself apart unto the work of God and unto the word of God Almighty in your life? So the whole basis for this Christian victory is understanding that Jesus was not alone on the cross. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Years ago in England, a missionary returned from China and was given her testimony. She said that before she went to the mission field, that a friend of hers came to her and said to her, what on earth are you going to bury yourself in China for? You will be dead in 6 months' time. And the missionary looked at her friend and said, my dear girl, I want you to know that 5 years ago I died. 5 years ago, I died. When Jesus called me to China, she goes on to say, I bowed my head to the cross and died to everything except God and China. I died to everything. You see, God's best is for you to die. You got to be willing to accept death. He wants us to die. Everyone's listening this morning, so that's good. Now, what does the cross mean to you? Ask yourself the question, what does the cross mean to me? What is it symbolic of? It means death, doesn't it? And the Bible teaches us to take up our cross and follow Christ. There's a cross to bear. The cross speaks of death. The very thing I'm talking to you about this morning is we have to die to the worldly pleasures and to the voice of the devil. We have to die out to everything in this life that would take all of our time, that we don't have any time left for Jesus Christ. So before God raised his people to victory, before he raises his people to victory, he takes them down to the bedrock depths of Jordan. He asked them to be willing to die. How do I know? Listen to the scripture. He asked us to be willing to die, for he said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. John 12:24. So God is saying, here's what Jesus is saying in this story of the parable. He's saying, as long as you're alive, you're no good to the kingdom. As long as you haven't come to the cross and done what the cross is symbolic of, you're no good to the kingdom. You're going to abide alone. But if you die, planted into the good soil of salvation in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will bear much fruit. No wonder Jesus taught us that if a man would lose himself in the work of the Lord, years later he will find it. God will, you see, you get so wrapped up, so tied up, so tangled all up, as the song says, in Jesus. You get so busy in the work of the Lord that you forget about your sicknesses and the ailments and the burdens and the problems. And so now the main thing in your life is the work of the ministry, the work of testifying, of witnessing, and living this life every day. You see, now you are dead. You have died in the good soil that Jesus said to fall into and die. Into the work of the Lord. So let the Holy Spirit apply this question to your heart. Have you died with Christ? Have you died with Christ? Have you died to your reputation? To your self-esteem? I know they're telling us that you have to have self-esteem, and there is a difference. I believe we ought to have confidence in ourselves. We have to be able, as they say, to love ourselves. But ladies and gentlemen, that's not the priority. That's not the prime thing for you and I. The wondrous thing that God is asking the church of 2009 now is that you've got to come and you've got to surrender. You've got to die. You've got to be buried. You've got to go down into the grave. And from that life that used to be comes forth a branch, a new life, and that life is totally surrendered, and God will take it and multiply it, and others will be saved and brought into the kingdom of God. Can someone say praise the Lord? Come on, let's give him praise this morning. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let the Holy Spirit take your life and there die to yourself. The poem says, O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust, life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be. You want to be a blessing to the kingdom? You want to live above reproach? You want to live a victorious life? Then die to your old life and come alive. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And so the Lord comes alive in us. So I ask again, have I died? Gilgal is a place of remembrance. Secondly, Gilgal is the place of resurrection. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped at Gilgal. Now, do you know what the word Gilgal means? This is the whole part for our message this morning. Do you know what the word Gilgal means? It means that the reproach has been rolled away. We read it, chapter 5, verse 9, that the reproach has been rolled away. When they came across that Jordan River, God said, the reproach of Egypt is rolled away now. You see, all those problems, that servitude, everything over there. You see, Egypt is symbolic of sin. They lived in sin for 430 years. They were there. Now God says, your reproach has been taken away. Your reproach of Egypt. Let's read what the scripture says there, verse number 9 of chapter 5. The day, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you, wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. So the word Gilgal means the reproach has been rolled away. If we ever have crossed Jordan, the reproach has been rolled away. And then Gilgal is the place of resurrection. Reproach is gone. We remember what the Lord has done. It's a place of memory, and then it's a place of resurrection. You know, one thing about water baptism, a lot of people don't understand this fundamental practice that we have in the church, all the Christian churches, some form of baptism. Baptism is simply this. You go down into the watery grave. When you're taken down into the river, the creek, the baptistry, or whatever, you go down in the likeness of sinful flesh. But when you go under the water and come up, you come up symbolically as a new creation, a new creature. And that is saying to the world that you're no longer the same individual now. You come forth out of baptism to walk in newness of life, the Bible says. You come forth to Gilgal out of the midst of the river Jordan, and there you've crossed over to the other side, and you've become a person who has no more guilt, and you have no more distress, and none of this stuff that holds you back. And the reproach has been taken away. Now you're free to fight for God. You're free to walk the aisles and testify the testimony, preach the message, to sing the song, to live the life. Your life now is holy and impeccable in the sight of God. Why? Because you have died. You have come forth out of the watery grave of Jordan, and now you're going to walk in the newness of life. Let's once again praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Praise God. We're not only identified with Jesus in his death, we are one with him in his resurrection. We all died with him. We all went down into the grave with him. And we all rose with him. That's the story of baptism. They were baptized in the Red Sea, and now they were baptized as they went through the Jordan River, and they came up on the other side, and God says, now all of your reproach, the reproach of Egypt and all of those sins and repressions, everything has been taken away. Child of God, when God saved me 50 years ago, 51 years ago this year, when God saved me as a 16-year-old lad, God cleaned me up. He took me into his kingdom. He set me apart. You know the old, I talked to you about the bar pops I used to go to, the old dance halls where all of the sin and everything was going on there, and drinking. I told you about the soldier that was sitting in the car, and the old rough, tough farmer boy came up because he didn't want these military personnel from Fort Seal dating the girls of Anadarko, and he slugged him right in the eye, and his eyeball was hanging out on his cheek that day. You see, folks, when God saved Jack Barron, he delivered me from that kind of lifestyle. He delivered me from the things of this. You see, when in that little Church of God church that Sunday morning, the preacher hadn't even preached that day. I said, Mom, I need to get saved, and I need to get saved now. Tell the pastor. This was the day after I got home from Fort Chaffee, Arkansas, having spent 6 months active duty there. That morning at an altar, I knelt there and prayed, and my reproach was taken away. I've never been the same individual. I've been in the full-time work of the Lord since 1965. God Almighty has led and directed and been my constant companion and my stay all through these years. What makes the difference? It's because of Gilgal, the holy place where I went down into baptism and my guilt was taken away. The reproach of sin was taken away. And now I'm the seed of Abraham. Someone say praise the Lord. You're the seed of the father Abraham. I'm just about finished. Stay with me a few more minutes. We all died with him. We all went down into the grave with him, and we rose with him. When Christ died, the self-life died. The self-life died. You see, in the flesh, I'm on the earth, but in the spirit, I'm in heaven. My conversation is in heaven, from which we look for the Savior to come. We're members of that place. Our names are inscribed in that book. You see, we have a holy city, a new Jerusalem. Jesus said, I'm going to my Father's house, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come and receive you. You see, we're members of God's family, set apart for service, holy unto the Lord God Almighty. I'm closing. Gilgal is the place of resurrection. It's the place where you died. And it's the place where you rose again. You went down into that watery grave, and you came up victorious, symbolically. You see, there's nothing that can wash away your sins but the blood. I know those who say that water washes away your sins. Folks, if water washed away your sins, you would take away from the efficacy of the blood. It's the blood that takes away your sins, not the water. It's just following the Lord Jesus Christ in water baptism. Now, I want to ask you, have you gone down into the Jordan symbolically to die and come up on the other side to Gilgal? Have you come up? The cross and the Christian just go together. That's why you take up your cross daily. How many are still here? Let me see your hand. Come on. You haven't left yet. You haven't gone to sleep yet. I'm closing this out with these couple of statements. You went down into the Jordan. You crossed over to Gilgal. You remember what the Lord did for you. You remember that old life I was just telling you a little about. But now you've come forth to walk in newness of life. Gilgal means that the reproach, your reproach has been taken away. The cross of the Christian, the cross and the Christian just go together. So we take up our cross and follow him. Now at Gilgal, we learn the lesson of remembrance and we learn the lesson of the resurrection. We learn to die and we learn to live. The cross and the Christian just go together. Your reproach has been taken away at Gilgal. Would you bow your head?